Turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you have Bibles with you, to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Okay. God, we've got the offering right. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, my prayer today is that you would help us as we open the Word. You would help us, Lord, to see, even from the familiar, the fresh. I pray, Father, today that as we look at the Scriptures, even familiar Scriptures, by your Spirit you would bring revelation, not exactly old tricks and new tricks for old dogs or anything, but God, that you would bring revelation, that we'd see things afresh in a way that would not just give us more to do, but that really would help us as we stand, as we walk, and as we live out our discipleship before you. And so I pray, I ask the Father for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Amen. It says in Matthew 28, which I know I've not said that. I said Luke 10, which is all right. It says in Matthew 28, words that we know, many of us anyway, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who's speaking? Come on. Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, he says, make disciples of all nations. And so we understand that there's a track that we're on, there's a commissioning that we've been commissioned with, which is on the basis of his authority to go and make disciples of all nations. We've been taught about disciples and discipleship, and we're sent as disciples. And so we can very much identify with a section in Luke 10 where Jesus sent out the 72, or some Bibles say the 70, disciples. Okay, so I want you to see yourself in the whole sense of they are sent out as we are sent out, and we're sent out as they are sent out, and here we go. Verse 1, chapter 10 of Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Now, the others mean that the 12 that he designated apostles had already been sent out a chapter before, and they'd come back, and there's some good reports and everything else. So this is not the apostles, this is the others. Now, that's why we can identify, because it's not just those and such as those, it's not just the up there ones, it's the others. And we can identify at the personal level with the others who are being sent out here. Okay, he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask or beseech the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And that sounds a little insecure and a little dangerous, doesn't it? Lambs among wolves. But there's also protection in the midst of it. We'll get it at the end. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. I understand from that, stay focused. Verse 5. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a house and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So with these words ringing in their ears, they were sent off. And then they came back in the next verse and gave a report. And apparently it worked because they were enthusiastic. They went just like we go as representatives of Jesus, And he who rejects you rejects me, and he who accepts you, all this. And then, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. It all works. All that you said, all that you commissioned us works, and even the demons submit to us in your name. Verse 18, Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. There's the protection right there. Verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. I mean, I know it's good and it needs to happen, but don't let that be your focus. Don't become spirit bashers. I mean, do that in the process of what I've called you to do. But keep your focus right. Focus on God. Focus on Jesus. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I want to talk today about something which all believers need and which all believers have, but many don't know anything about it. And many who do don't use it. God says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Now, you'll have to stay focused today. Please do. You'll have to stay with me. You'll have to think, okay? You'll have to stay with me, stay focused. But if you do, if you'll hear what I'll say today, it could change your life. Luke 10 and verse 19. Five short, simple words from Jesus. I have given you authority. I have given you authority. But many don't know. And if we don't know, we're at the mercy of circumstances. Just like the seesaw that Pat had, at the mercy of circumstances, bobbing corks on the sea of life. Up and down and up and down, and mere responders to what happens, and therefore the feel-good factor is continually changing and varying. Why? Because it's happiness. And happiness depends on what happens. And we find ourselves full of admiration. Marveling admiration for others who seem to be able to do it all so much better than we can. And so much more consistently. Full of admiration or jealousy. I have given you authority. What is authority? You look up in the dictionary, you get meanings like the right to exercise power, or the power of rule, or government. The Greek word right here in the Bible, which the Bible in English translates, because it's not originally written in English, I trust that's not too unknown to you. But the actual word that underlies our English word mainly means freedom of action. The right to act. The idea here is that we're unrestricted. If we have authority, we're unrestricted. We're not closed down in a box. We're not, as Mike prophesied with us, and as Leslie, wasn't it? Bands and weights and various people have said things. But we have freedom to act. The right to act. Freedom of action. Now, God has complete freedom of action. Would you agree? He can do what he wants to do, yes? He has all authority. And if we have little authority, we have little freedom of action. I wrote down here in my notes, Leslie's word. Authority, in one sense, is about backup. I mean, if we hear some voice of authority, and if we don't do it, what's going to happen to us? And so if you cross the neighborhood hard man, maybe you submit and you pay him the money and all this, whatever, protection, and that's all right for a while, and then you eventually cross him, what will he do? He'll send the gang round, beat you up. If you will not receive the authority of the police, and if you constantly kick against it, in the end you might go to jail. Directly, without passing go, without all that. If it's your employer, if you won't respond to your employer's authority, you might get fired. If it's the school teacher or the school teacher system, if you will not respond to that and constantly kick against it, you might get expelled. You used to get the belt, but now you get expelled. And if it's an umpire, the authority that some of us don't like in terms of an umpire, if you constantly argue and all this, you can think of some faces, familiar faces now, you might get disqualified or sent off in the end. Authority, in one sense, is about backup. Authority comes from position. We did the skillet concert in the Glen Pavilion, and for most of the people who were at the concert, it was great and it was fine. And you may not know that there was a little trouble from time to time at the door. And various people talked to the ones that we thought were the source of the trouble. And various responses to various individuals took place. Not all that submitted, but various responses. But the minute the police appeared on the scene, the minute the uniforms were seen, it was incredible, a completely different response. Why? Because the uniforms represent the authority, the position which they have in terms of legal authority. If you've watched the cowboy films, the sheriff has authority because of the badge. Isn't that right? And he'll say things like, as long as I wear this tin star, this is the way it's going to be around here. And others may be deputized and given authority. In other words, given a badge. Can this mic go off, please? In case I bump it again. Some resign and take off the badge. You know, you've seen the cowboy films. They solemnly unpin the badge, slip it in the drawer, close the drawer, and go off on some personal vendetta, breaking the law, come back and put the badge back on again. I'm the sheriff again. All the other ones in the other cowboy films, what they do is that they become the town drunk and everybody laughs at them and they still wear the badge, but they no longer enforce authority. Anyway, without getting into Westerns too much. Luke 10 and verse 19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Now please note, that verse does not mean that we suddenly become snake chasers and scorpion bashers. It's not that we have a divine commission to prowl around planet Earth and to find every snake and take authority over it and every scorpion and deal with it. And that's not really the whole sense of the commissioning here at all. As venomous as these things are, we're not commissioned to go for them, but we have authority over them as we fulfill our commission if they go for us. In other words, as we do, as we've been commissioned to do, things like preach the word, preach about the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, feed the poor, as we do all these things which we're commissioned to do, as we go on disciple making, these things, venomous as they are, will not stop us because we have authority over them. And they themselves are pictures, really, of demons and maybe demon spirits. But we don't need to worry about that because we have authority over it. Now, I want you to look at that verse again. You may have seen this 27 years ago and known it forever, but you may not have seen it before. Let's look. Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. He has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. Do you see that? Is that hard? He's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. He's not given us authority over the enemy's authority. Why? Because the enemy doesn't have any authority. All he has is power. Satan's, now keep thinking with me, don't go to sleep and don't drift off and think about it as a knockout. Satan has been called a squatter on God's creation. And that's a good description. He camps himself down, tries to take some rights, and exercises power. Now, it says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. Whose is it? It's the Lord's. Do you agree? I mean, everything you see, all the beauty, all the creation, it's His. Now, it also says in 1 John chapter 5, it says the whole world lies in the sway of the evil one. The evil one has learned how to pull some strings, and even the whole world of men is in the sway of the evil one. But it's not his. He's a squatter on God's creation. Now, one of the principles of authority is this: we have authority to the extent that we ourselves are under authority. Heard that before? Still true, even today. Whose authority is Satan under? Think about it. Whose authority is Satan under? He exercises power in rebellion, not under authority. He is, therefore, the sum total of his own resources. In fact, anyone who exercises power without authority is the sum total of his own resources. All right, what do we do? Now, what we could do is we could say, look at this, I see it in my Bible. It's Luke 10, verse 19. I've been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm me. Hallelujah, I can do this. And we go off to fight the devil, to tangle with demons, to go off in some militancy of spirit with a well-intentioned personal crusade against the devil, trying to win. What is this? This is going against the devil, power against power. And if we try and go against the devil, power against power, I suggest to you, you may lose. You say, well, we've received power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Sure. But if you take your power, it may not be enough to overcome the devil's power. But if we stand, if we'll take our stand under the authority of Jesus, and under his authority, take authority over his power, then we have all of God's power and resources backing us up. Remember, authority implies backup. So we don't do it in our own strength, in our own power. As we stand in the structure of God's authority, we've been given authority over his power. And as much power as we need to flow through our authority to deal with his power is immediately available to us. Why? Because we're connected in authority to the one who has all authority and in the end all power. Our task is not to win. That's news to some Christians. Some Christians run around trying to win against the devil. Our task is not to win. Ray prayed it. Our task is to enforce the victory which Jesus has already won. That's our task. Authority has been given. Now, at this point in time, I want to invite my participants that I mention something to without telling any detail to come out the front now, can you? There should be four of you all together, if I've counted correctly. So will the participants please come out? Okay, there you are. Turn around and face them. It's all right. Okay, now, you two come over here, over this side. Okay. No, you, okay. You, this one, over here, thank you. That one in the middle, and you go over there just now, next to McMahon's feet. Okay. Okay, let me introduce them to you. You know them as Trevor and Allison. But for the next few minutes, they're going to be Adam and Eve. Okay? And this one here in the middle, maybe because of his serpent-like appearance, is going to be Satan. So they have no idea what to expect. Well, just try and interact and act with me. And this one over here, he gets to be Jesus. But that's nothing, because I've got the microphone and I get to play God. Okay, come over here a little bit, Satan. Now, you can't turn with me in your Bibles to all these different things and also look at what's happening here. So just believe me that they are in there, okay, as I read out some scriptures. Now, way back at the very beginning, just after in Genesis, the first chapter, when God made the whole creation, the whole shebang, as I say, he made Adam, he made Eve, he created them as the first couple, the first married couple. There they are, Adam and Eve. And he said to them this, he instructed them in these words. It says, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You got that? Okay. So man had dominion in God's original plan. In God's original plan, man had authority, and God intended that man, who's part of his creation, I mean man and woman together, would rule over the rest of God's creation under God's authority. He gave man rule. As it were, God gave man the keys of government. So the keys of government have been entrusted to mankind, and Adam and Eve have the keys. But God did say there is a provision. He said this, you are free to eat from any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now immediately in us, we think that would be a temptation, but not for them, because they haven't got a sin nature right now. And so basically they say, that's fine. It's no problem. That's them acting. It's no problem. We don't even want to do that. We don't even want to do what God's meant to do. We say, sure, God, that's no problem at all. We'll just not do that. Well, they're in ideal conditions. They're in the garden. Everything's going well for them. But it's only one chapter later that Satan comes along in the form of an oily, slimy serpent. And he begins to tempt. You might have to switch over here. He begins to tempt first the woman, first Eve, but also Adam, who's right there with her. And he first of all causes a question mark concerning God's word. Did God really say? And then when she gives her version of what God said, he says, he contradicts the consequence and he says, you will not surely die. The real truth is, God's holding out on you two. He doesn't want you to eat because then you'll be like him. And so there's a temptation takes place. Satan tempted mankind. The woman was tricked, and the man deliberately jumped in. And they ate of the tree of which they weren't supposed to eat and fell into sin. Mankind fell, not on the floor, but into sin. We call it the fall. Theologically, we call it the fall. Mankind fell into sin. Here's Romans 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? So they became slaves now to Satan and to sin. Satan gained a legal right to pull the strings because of sin. And the sons of God became slaves to sin and to Satan. And the keys of government which God had given them were snatched away. Satan snatched the keys. That true to God's promise, Adam and Eve began to age and died. So they fade away from the picture here. And they left, but this is where you come in. They let you stay there. They left behind, this is where you come in, a humanity who were slaves to sin and Satan. That was our condition. And many, many years later, Jesus came. He was not a show-off. He was sinless. He was perfect. And the enemy had nothing on him. No sin, no string. You know, it's all, dear me, Pinocchio, there are no strings on me. Well, that's the way it is. By the plan of God, he took our sin upon himself. All of our sin, this sinning community, was laid to his account. He took it upon himself and died upon the cross. And Jesus, the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. But not only did he die upon the cross, he also rose from the dead because it was impossible for death to hold him. So here he is, all resurrected. Now, what effect had this on Satan? Let me read to you Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. It says this. So since the children, that's us in the picture, have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, let me start again. Since the children had flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy, and the word means render powerless, he might destroy or render powerless him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And so Jesus, by his death, rendered powerless the devil and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, in accordance with the word that says, you shall surely die. Satan was rendered powerless, ending his legal right to accuse and to pull the strings of sin. And Jesus took back the keys. And he said,
I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death.
And now flowing out of him, we have the people of the new creation who've placed their faith in Jesus. And for us who are in Jesus, Satan's legal right has been removed. And in Jesus, we have authority over his power. Let's give a round of applause for the actors. Thank you very much. Not bad when they had no idea what to expect at all. Authority is sons of God. Now let's just recap quickly. The first Adam lost the keys. The last Adam took them back. The sons and daughters God intended to rule the earth became slaves to sin in the first Adam. But in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, God's people are released from slavery to have authority in him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It also says, just a few verses further on, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3, it says, you are all sons of God. Now, sons is both male and female in this verse. You are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 5, it says this, verse 18, if anyone is born of God, he does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, that is Jesus, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. And that's who we are. That's our position. That's our standing. As a believer in Jesus, you've been placed as a son. And as you live for him in that place of authority, in that place of family closeness and relationship, in that positioning of authority, as you live for him and under his authority, you are in authority. That's your identity. That's who you are. So you think, well, great. Well, there's a problem. Authority will be challenged. It was an ordinary day. People coming to be baptized all the time. Little preaching, little baptizing. And all of a sudden, before John's eyes, he saw one of whom he immediately thought, you want me to baptize you? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, it's all right, John. It's right that we do this right now to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptized the Lord Jesus. And as he came out of the water, the heavens opened and a voice from heaven said, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, what an affirmation of Jesus. Notice, it didn't affirm his unfolding ministry. It affirmed his sonship. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Please. Immediately, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. and we were there 40 days and 40 nights. And the temptations, there's three forms of temptation recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And the three temptations, the three categories of temptation, all start the same way. Do you know it? If you are the Son of God, the voice from heaven said, "You are my Son." The temptation said, "If you are the Son of God," do you see? The attack on authority attacks identity. Attacks who we are. Who we are in God and who we are before God. The challenge to authority is an attack on identity. You've had the experience. You've just begun to step out and do something that you believe God wants you to do. And you hear this voice that may sometimes come through human beings and may just be thoughts in your head that come from some demon spirit that says this: "Who do you? Who are you to do that? Who are you to do that? You don't amount to anything. You're not good enough to do that. Who are you to do that? Just who do you think you are?" What's happening? It's an attack on identity, on who we are. We're fed a lie as to our identity, and we believe it. Concerning value, people are valuable. That's right, people are valuable. God values everybody, not me. I mean, actually, if I disappeared, nobody would really notice. Nobody would be worse off. In fact, maybe they'd be better off. They certainly wouldn't be worse off. They wouldn't even notice, not even God. Just lies concerning value. Oh, the Bible says that we're accepted in the Beloved. As believers in Jesus, we're accepted in the Beloved. And we think, that's right, we're accepted, not me. I mean, God may tolerate me, but He doesn't really like me. In fact, nobody really likes me. I'm just on the edge. We believe the lie as to our identity. Maybe it's in terms of relationship with God. I mean, everybody else has this tremendous relationship with God and is able to, I mean, to read the Word and it comes alive and to pray and to interact with God and have this tremendous relationship. And when I try, all that happens is it feels like I read a book and talk to the wall. Everybody's got this a little, but not me. Just lies concerning our feelings, concerning our relationship with God, and therefore we think it's not real. Maybe it's God's favor. Oh yes, God's favor. I can see it on this person, on this person, on this person, on this person, on this person. And somebody says, "I can see it on you." "No, no, give me a break. You're trying to be nice to me. God doesn't like me." Maybe it's God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. God loves us. But if they all went away, He wouldn't love me. And I'm just on the coattails of these other people. Just lies concerning our identity. I'd like you to know, if everybody else vanished, God loves you enough to show up and spend every minute of every day with you. And I'm not just being nice. Maybe it's, "Well, how can God like me? How can God's favor be upon me? How can God's love be upon me? Because I fall short all the time. I'm just a big fall short type. You know, I try, and every so often I'll wind myself up, and I try again, I try even harder. And it seems like the harder I try, the worse it gets." That's exactly what to expect in terms of the Bible. And so our bad performance, we think, everybody else is doing great, I'm doing terrible. And in the end, it just becomes condemnation. We feel bad, we feel away from God, we feel everybody else can do it, but I can't. We feel there's a blanket over us. We don't quite know what to do about it, but it's a heavy weight, and we're struggling through life, and we just don't know how to better the situation. We just feel condemned. And we listen to lies concerning our identity. And we need to establish our identity and believe it. Identity must be established. It says in Galatians 3, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And so when this accusation besets you as you step out, as you're supposed to do in obedience, and says, "Just who do you think you are?" You can pull yourself up to your full 5'6" or however big you are, and you can say, "I am a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's who I am to do this." I guarantee it makes you feel better, but it's the truth. rather than receiving yet more. Why? Identity must be established. We need to hear the words for ourselves, which the Father spoke to Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And we tend to balk and object and say, "Well, that can't be for me. I'm not sinless like Jesus. He can't be well pleased with me." But it's not on the basis of performance. It's not on the basis of legalistic rule keeping. It's not on the basis of qualifying by our own goodness. But we'd not make it that way. We're in Christ. We have His righteousness. His righteousness is put to our account. And God declares us righteous because He is, and we're in Him. We're related to the Father on that basis, and so on that basis and in that sense, we need to hear the Father speak to us. You need to hear the Father speak to you. "You are my son." My daughter, if you will. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Do you believe it? What are we saying? We're saying authority is different from power. In fact, authority triumphs over power. We're saying authority has been given. "I have given you authority over all the power of the devil, all the power of the enemy." And we're saying authority is challenged by attacks on identity. Therefore, know who you are. And then the next thing to know is, once we're through on that, once we're standing in that place, then exercise authority over the areas of your responsibility. And we'll say much more about that next week. But for the moment, know your authority as a believer. Jesus didn't just die so that you could go to heaven one day. I mean, good as that is, that's not the whole of why He died. We saw it enacted here. By His death, He took back the keys and placed you in Himself, such that the enemy is rendered powerless for you under the authority which you represent in Jesus. So don't expect to be an up and down victim of circumstance anymore. Take authority. Be on the stool. Take authority over the attacks of the enemy. Just decide, "I'm not having it. I'm not going to lie down to this. I'm not going to say, well, I'm just weak and I hope it ends soon. I'm going to take authority, which is mine to take under His authority in Jesus. I'm going to take authority over it, not permit it, not agree with it, come into alignment with God and see His promises as to who I am and what I'm supposed to do and be come into being in reality. I have given you authority. You are a son of God. Know who you are. Stand in who you are." Let's all stand together to help us right now. Stand, standing in who we are.